In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This Mass is being offered for the intentions of Aaron Scanlon and Jacob Falbo on the occasion of their upcoming nuptials on June the 25th, 2022. We are celebrating the vigil of that forthcoming feast presently. But still comes one greater feast, and that is that of the Sacred Heart of our Blessed Lord Jesus Christ. I think right now I don't need to appear that I'm wiser or smarter than I am, so I'll take my glasses off for this portion. There's no fooling the two of you Scanlon girls. You see through me, and you know I'm not as erudite as I wish to seem. Before I enter into the sermon, Aaron, this Mass is absolutely all about Jesus Christ, and not about you, but you still determine the flow. So do you wish me to give the full of what I prepared for you, or do you wish to have more time afterwards? Thought you might say that. That way I don't have to change anything. So as we're entering into this Feast of the Sacred Heart, there's a lot of things that should be on your hearts, and as those of you who are here as well as her maids in honor, waiting to honor God and what he's about to do in Aaron at this time. And so in preparation for that, how could you find a better way to do so than by entering into the most sacred heart of our Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what our Lord has prepared for you. You did not know that this day was the Sacred Heart of our Lord Jesus when you selected it as to be the day after which you would enter into holy matrimony, right? That was not your intention. That was not your thought. But that does not mean that was not the thought of the spouse of your soul from all eternity for this moment. Nothing happens by accident. It's all by divine providence for you, and you've seen that unfold within your life as well, Aaron, in so many ways. In so many ways during this time. And so the Sacred Heart of Jesus is meant to wed you before you wed this other man. And so one has already won your heart. And so Jacob, in such a way, has only had an opportunity now that he could even find your heart by first finding the one who holds your heart, the key thereto, for whom your heart was always made. And so rest assured that he has you within his heart, placed in the center of who he is, not just today or years ago, but for all eternity. I mean, faithful and true to that. So if we're going to enter into this time, Aaron, of this Sacred Heart feast day, what should be the marks that should follow one who is so dedicated to the heart of Jesus? What should be the very things which are the expressions of those who live out that devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, being possessed by he whose heart so offended by men, yet there are some who seek to make reparation for that Sacred Heart, that he may be consoled in the midst of his sufferings? What are those marks, Aaron? It should be the qualities, the characteristics of one who has them. It's interactive. It's not just like a traditional Latin Mass sermon where you just sit there and receive everything. What would be the marks of somebody who follows the heart of Jesus? What should be the characteristics, maybe the ones that most symbolize the heart of Jesus himself? That's a good one. We'll get to that. I love this girl. She knows. She knows. That's where we're going to end. That's where we're going to end. Some might say, it's love, right? It's a heart. It's love. That's a little bit of it. Not the full. Maybe joy. Joy should be the mark of anyone who is touched by God. That's still not it. That's still not what our Lord identifies at in himself. Or maybe it's peace. Peace of knowing that the soul is possessed by God. It's still not there. Still not there. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. We can go through all 12, but I gave a 42-minute sermon a couple weeks ago that if you were paying attention, you'd listen to. We're not going to go 42 minutes today. What about the next one? Patience. It's a little closer to it. A little closer to it because patience deals with evil existing in the world. How the soul still endures patior, meaning to suffer, suffers that well, without that throwing the soul off. That gets closer to it. Kindness indeed, which is the way in which one interacts within the world, even despite everything's been thrown at the soul. Let's get to the point, though. The thing that most marks the heart of Jesus is that quality of meekness. Meekness. Meekness of the heart of Jesus. What is the great phrase that is said over and over again, the great antiphon, or the great fervorino that just springs forth from the soul as a javelin sent up to God, that those who are truly devoted to the heart of Jesus actually send forth ceaselessly? It's a month, not the prayer. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. Let's pray that there for a moment. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. Let's say it a third time. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. That just reverberate within your soul. Because that's what you're being called to, Aaron, in this time. Humility. Humility, what is that? We've spoken about this many times, the three of us together, haven't we? Much times on what humility really is. What is humility? But it is honesty. Truthfulness. For example, Aaron, if you were to tell everybody that you're not real smart. We turn to people and say, when it comes to speaking about Jesus, like, I'm not really there. I can't do it. Would you be being humble? Maybe being prideful. Because that would be to denigrate the good which God has brought about it within you. To speak about any of those qualities of excellence that God has bestowed upon you and to lessen them even in the slightest bit degree would be false, and so no longer be humble. You have to recognize the virtue that God has brought forth within you. You said yes to and practice and cultivate it. Humility is nothing other than truthfulness, and so you must always be truthful if you are to be one who has devoted the heart of Jesus and found within the heart of Jesus to be truly humble. What about meekness? What is meekness? Is it weakness? No. No, it is not. Meekness is power which is under control. Right? Power which has been placed under control. And that's what meekness is, and that's what our Lord's heart is. Think, for example, of a little child who goes up to and sees a little dog. A little, maybe, how about this, a big military man. Maybe somebody who's super strong and buff and rippling sort of musculature. Think maybe of a 6'2", 205-pound creature. Maybe by the name of Jacob Falvo. And if he were to go before a little tiny chihuahua who nipped at his leg and bit him, maybe even drawing blood. And if this beastly figure, we'll call Jacob, if he were to reach out there, being the manly knight that he is, draw a sword from himself and lop off the head of that insolent creature, would that not be justified? It might be justified. It might indeed. But would that be meek? It would not be meek. That is power not under control, but power enraged in a moment of pain. The control would be instead to pull that sword, raise it lofty above one's head, and then bring it down upon the head ever so lightly to strike that on the broad side of the blade. To bring it, to slap its face a little bit so that it will learn not to bite its master in that way. That's meekness. That's meekness. And that's the way the Lord deals with you. He deals with me in meekness. You and I, far more offending than a little chihuahua biting at the heels. Far more. And so our Lord needs reparation and offers you and I, who fall so greatly so often, to have an opportunity to be able to make reparation to that heart. And so he meekly deals with you and me, not bringing the full weight of his divinity, his divine justice upon us, but visiting us with an opportunity over and over again to come back, to return to that heart which so burns for love of men, though yea is grievously offended at this time. So in our perfect imitation, then, Aaron, of Jesus Christ, it shows itself in four ways, in an unalterable meekness, in a perfect freedom or liberty of spirit, an entire dependence upon Jesus Christ, which you yourself spoke about, and then finally what you alluded to at the end, which is where your heart really is, Aaron, is in a great love of the cross. Great love of the cross. So we've already talked about meekness. Meekness so particularly is the virtue of the heart of Jesus Christ that all the prophets rarely allude to any other term for describing him. If you take the preeminent figures who follow Jesus Christ as though they are the precursors thereto, and so they are examples of what the Messiah, Christ, will actually be, if you look at each one of them, the preeminent figures, they're always described in that way, almost entirely in that way. Look at the great prophet Moses, whose feast day we celebrated a couple weeks ago within the old Roman calendar, St. Moses. Moses himself is known as, it speaks about in Numbers, I believe it's chapter 6, verse 4, no, Numbers 12, verse 8. Moses was, quote, a man exceedingly meek above all other men ever upon the earth, the meekest of all men. Think of the ways he could have so easily allowed God to crush the people. He said, no, hold back your arm. Deal with me. Look at me instead of at them. So meek was he. What about the King David, the type of Christ, a liberator, a great, great king? Psalm 131 speaks of him and says, Lord, remember David and all of his meekness. Now, David did lack meekness at certain points in his life, particularly at the end, but we'll forget that. And just focus on what the psalm says. For so often, when that Shimei came up cursing him as he was going away, fleeing Absalom, who was about to rape all of his many wives, the son of his. And yet when he was cursing him there, and his shield man went by and said, let me nail him to the ground. I will let that dead dog stay where he is. I will not need a second thrust to dispatch him. And David said, no, let him curse me. Who knows if God has sent him there? And if he is sent to curse me, then let it be that he would curse David. But if not, may God look upon it and see it as a kindness for me that I did not deal with him as maybe he ought to be dealt with. Meekness. Meekness. Perfect love, Aaron, always seeks a resemblance. Perfect love always seeks a resemblance to the objects of one's love. That's what we're seeking for you and Mr. Falvo. Perfect love where the two of you more and more not image each other, but image that other who is in the midst of that relationship, Christ himself. And the more you try to image that, looking at the other as encouragement, the more you're able to resemble their true object of where this love is headed. The meek heart is this. The meek heart is one is that it is impossible within your own heart to always be happy all the time. It's impossible always to smile, particularly when the gravest evils come and smack you down and make you feel like you're worth nothing. No one can do that. Unless they have a deep and profound humility, meaning an honesty with themselves, like we've already discussed, recognizing who they are and what the fullness of their worth is in the view of God, who is the Father of the soul. Unless they have that mortification that they give themselves to, constantly letting go of the pleasures and the excitements of this life willingly, so they may all the more embrace the Beloved. When one has that, then one can be, no matter what happens out on the surface, to be able to do so. Meekness and perfect humility of heart should be the distinguishing qualities of the disciples. That's why we pray that prayer of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. Make Aaron's heart like unto thine, meek and humble. That's the first quality, meekness. Second quality of one devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus has to be truly enraptured with him is a freedom of spirit, which is nothing other than, say, detachment. Detachment. That means one who's totally detached, somebody who has that freedom of spirit that's called for, is an embracing of the very mind of Christ. As it speaks within the scripture, it says, may the same mind which was in Christ Jesus so dwell also within you. Have that forgetfulness of self. We're so engrossed in the things of God, in which it means that it moves you out of yourself to attend to the needs of others. It's a detachment that allows you to have a resignation so perfectly to his holy will. God, whatever it is that you want, whatever it is that you want in my life, whatever it is that you desire from me, what you've foreknown, let it be foreseen by you, even if not by me, Lord. Do it. Do it. Even if it means I'm going to spend the next 20 years searching for a house here in Denver. Lord God, I'm resigned to your most holy will. Your will be done. You're inching there. The Lord's got you the rest of the way. You stay with him, Aaron. We desire nothing, and yet the soul that is truly abandoned to God in that way, with attachment and freedom of spirit, means that we desire nothing, and yet we will everything. We care not in what the will of God employs us or moves us toward, whether it be a great thing or a small thing, whether it be something which is totally pleasant and commensurate with our own individual spirit or that is absolutely disagreeable. A man who places his reliance totally upon God is immovable and cannot be shaken, for it is founded upon the rock which is Christ Jesus himself. That whatever adverse circumstances may happen, that soul, she is totally content because she has no other will than the will of God himself. And so if you are going to attain that, Aaron, you got to fight for it, manfully, courageously. The Lord wills it for you. You just got to will it as weakly as you can. It's guaranteed, because he wants to accomplish it. That's the third effect. That's the second effect. The third effect is that of love, which is an entire and total dependence upon Jesus Christ for all of our actions, which is the second thing that came out of your mouth in describing this. Now leave aside the first, because that doesn't fit into the fourth. Third is that. And so what does it mean to have that total, entire dependence upon Jesus Christ in every single thing that you do? It's kind of like what we talked about many times before when we first got to know each other in total consecration to Jesus Christ through the Blessed Virgin Mary, right? And I've sought to live it out since those days so long ago, 9 years ago, in fact, right? Coming up on your decadal year. What happens in that is that the self-love, it dies away and becomes extinct. Its defects are corrected, that the soul is filled with the spirit of none other than Jesus Christ, and a great progress is then able to be made in perfection. You say, not as I will, O Lord, but as you will. God. When you don't know the way forward, but you know the one who knows the way forward, you say, he has to have it because nobody else can. When you're forced into that position, usually where you are, is only then that you can actually begin to make strides toward perfection. Dependence upon Christ. And the last point of meditation here on the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is that of the cross. That of the cross. Esteem and love of the cross are also the ordinary effects of perfect love of Jesus Christ. You have to love the cross. You have to love the cross. It has to be more than the thing that you sign your emails with. It has to be more than the thing that you encourage others to do and say, Father B, like, it's all about the cross. Oh, I just love the cross. It's just so great. I mean, I just keep going into it. It's got to be more than the things that are just effusions out of your mouth. It's got to be something that's gritted through, not in the white knuckling, but in the total embracing, a clinging. The love of the cross springs from a wonderful love of his suffering. In all those who ardently love Jesus Christ, what we find is a difficulty in the exercises of piety so often. To do our prayers, to make the holy hour that is there, to spend the time of recollection that is there. It's hard to be able to do. We find difficulty in our Lord's yoke. Sometimes it seems so heavy. The very name of the cross and of humiliation, when it even comes to us and occurs to us as a possibility, it alarms us and causes us to shriek back in so many ways, just in our human nature, because we don't really desire it in the full way. And yet, there are still numbers of persons throughout all the ages, of various characters, of various ranks within human society and within ecclesiastical society, who find such delight in crosses. Such delight that they would be inconsolable were they for a moment even to be without suffering. So many of these individuals have an ST in front of their name. That's what you're called to be as well. Just because that other lady who the church has sought to bring forth in the past couple weeks to say maybe she could be a saint, the goal of your soul is to outstretch her. Maybe you beat her at the finish line. It's totally possible for you, Aaron. Because all things are possible for Christ, who gives you his strength to go forward. The cross has its charms. And whoever loves Jesus Christ perfectly finds ineffable, unspeakable delight in the crosses which they get. We cannot have the same sentiments because we don't have the same love. See, the more that you love Christ, the more that you love the things that draw Christ, that he himself desires in that way. And so the crosses become alluring to you because you know that that's what he loves. His love was to do what? Pour out his everything down to the last drop. From his wounded sacred side, when his whole body gave up because it could bear no more. St. Catherine de Siena was asked that question. She said, Lord, what does that indignity do? To have that lance of Longinus just thrown through you in this moment, what good is that? Worthless. To have your body so abused in that way, why would you allow it? Remember what our Lord said. That's what he said. He turned to her and said, my dear Catherine, it is true. My body had endured so greatly that it could not endure anymore, and yet my soul desired all the more to give even more beyond what my body could even bear, even though empowered by my own divine nature. And so even when the body expired upon the cross, and it was indeed finished, my soul said, open up again. The very last drop may be poured out. Those last. Those last sinners for whom my soul is being poured out may receive the fullness of who I am. That not even death can stop my desire to pour out my love for you. That my love for you spans even the chasm of death. Many persons, they run away from the cross under an idea that if they were to glorify God in a more exalted manner by a manner of more important actions of good, doing good for the neighbor, if they weren't, they didn't have to deal with these sufferings. But they would not see that this is merely an effect of their own self-love, to run away from the cross, not the love of Jesus Christ. And so we must serve him, Aaron, in this way, and not for our own interests, because his love ought to inspire us with the sentiments conformable to his very heart. Jesus loved the cross to excess. And so we cannot fail to love the cross with the same excess. If we really do love Jesus Christ, then this love of Jesus Christ daily, it produces a greater desire in loving him and those who love him. And more perfect the love is, the more ardent this desire will be. We can't fully tell you about how God works in every soul, because it's different. It's different in every soul, how he moves and directs. And if they all abide by his divine will in the particular moment, it's all to the glory of God and all a great progress in holiness. But he operates in pure souls, which are very rare, only because pure souls are rarely found. It is enough to say that as soon as a soul is inflamed with his divine love, that very soul, she loses all relish and affection for all other creatures. That her desires can no longer remain her desires. And that their object in earthly remain in earthly things. They are directed only in the searching of Jesus Christ as the very center and sole hope of repose and of rest. That soul then sends forth deep sighs from time to time. How long, O Lord, how long must I tarry upon this earth until you finally take me to yourself? I know that is where I am meant for. You are the center and the focus of everything that I have. So the soul exists within a secret languor and slowly consumes the body. Great impression that the soul receives from the divine heart of God. His love in such a degree increases that she can do nothing but seek God continually, even with sighs, with tears, with longings of a heart has not yet arrived at the consummation. Such a soul is always occupied with him at all times, in all places, whether she be at rest or at working, whether she be sleeping or awake at watch, whether she be praying or recreating within her own self. She constantly thinks about the object of her love and has no wish but to love and to please him, to attain this. Dear Aaron, you must continually purify yourself more and more. Renounce every other love, every single one, so that maybe all the other loves may be eradicated from your mind, all ideas which are forming into the very heart of Christ, if they have no reference to Christ Jesus himself. This devotion, Aaron, to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Divine Savior, the seat of all virtues, the treasury of all grace, he who is the refuge of all holy souls, the Sacred Heart, who is the object of the complacency of the Eternal Father, the heart worthy to reign over all hearts, to possess the hearts of all men and angels. That's what your goal is. Let's offer an ancient prayer to him. Adorable heart of my beloved Jesus, who lovest us with so marvelous a tenderness, who art nevertheless so little loved by those whom thou lovest so tenderly, why cannot I, O my loving Jesus, go to every place upon the earth and to make known to all the ineffable sweetness and that extraordinary gift of your graces, which you bestow so abundantly on those who honor thee and love thee with the whole of their hearts. Accept, O Lord my God, at least the sacrifice I make to thee of mine today, and the ardent desire that I feel now within my breast, that thou should always be blessed, I should always be praised by angels and by men, eternally loved, eternally honored, and eternally glorified, even if nowhere else on the face of this earth, here, within the soul of mine. Praised be Jesus Christ, now and forever, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.